The reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and you can find that on page 967 in the Blue Bibles. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of our God.
Thank you, Lane. And turn over the page to Matthew chapter 6 and to the Lord's Prayer, beginning at verse 9, and we're going to be focusing this evening on verse 13. But let's pray together before we look at it, and we'll pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us to understand that prayer better, and also to begin praying it more in line with what it means as a result of this evening. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I wasn't expecting you to join in with me there, but it was nice that you did. It's good to pray that prayer together. As Jay said at the beginning, we'll have some questions at the end. I think we'll just about have time. We should have a bit of time to do that. So if you want to jot them down as you go through, I'll give us a bit of time to reflect straight after, and then we'll go straight into the questions before our final song together. Now, Pastor Tim Keller tells of an interview between a reporter and a man who was sent to prison for life. One night, some years before, the man had been driving too fast, and he had knocked over a little boy. And as soon as he realized what he had done, he put his foot on the accelerator and sped off. And tragically, the little boy died there in the dark that night because, as people said at the time, nobody stopped. In other words, if he had stopped and called an ambulance, the boy might have lived, but he died in the dark. And they caught up with that man and arrested him, and he was convicted, and he was sent to jail for life, and his life was ruined. During the interview with this reporter later, he offered this insight. He said that years before, his father had a watch, a special watch, and he kept it in the top drawer of his bureau, and he hardly ever took it out. When the man was a little boy, there was one day when his father was out, and so he snuck in and he took the watch out of the bureau. He unwrapped it from the handkerchief that it was in, and he dropped it and broke it. He picked up the watch, wrapped it back up in the handkerchief, and put it back in the drawer of the bureau. Later, his father found it. He came out and he gathered all of his kids. I don't know how many there were, but he gathered them all together. And he said, look, I want to know who did it. And the little boy never said a thing. And he told the reporter that from then on, whenever he got into a tight place, he refused to face the music. And then he said these words, I failed all those little tests until one day the big test came, the big exam, and I fell. It's tragic, isn't it? Life is filled with tests, big tests and small tests. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus Christ is teaching us that the only way we can come through those tests of life unscathed is if we pray. Jesus teaches us that we need to pray for spiritual protection for ourselves, and it's a corporate prayer, so I take it for one another as well. So far in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, we've been taught to pray for provision of daily bread, and then pardon of sin, and now we're being taught how to pray for protection. And unless we go to our Father and pray to him, Lord, deliver me from evil in the tests of life, then we will not come through them unscathed. Now, the word translated temptation here, lead us not into temptation, is the, sorry to do this, but it's the Greek word peirasmos. And this word, you see, sometimes peirasmos is translated test, and sometimes it's translated temptation. It's the same word. The word itself is neutral. Whether a test is good or bad, well, that kind of depends upon you. A test can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. It depends on how you respond to the test. You're at school and your teacher says to you, look, I'm setting a test every week up until the exam in June, because you'll never be able to handle it all in that final week. You might say, great, that'll make me do the hard work, so I won't try and cram it all in May. On the other hand, you may think, well, there's no way I'm revising every single week. These mini-tests don't really count. I'll leave it to them. And then, you see, the test becomes a temptation for you, doesn't it? A good test can become a temptation. It all depends upon you. Now, and I just want to extend the illustration a bit here. When you get to the final exam, the final test shows you where you're at. And you might be delighted or you might be devastated, depending upon where you're at. And the small tests and the big tests, they reveal to you how you're doing, what's in you, whether you're making progress in life, in your Christian life. So the question is, how are you doing in the little tests of life? And are you setting yourself up for a big failure down the line? Now, Jesus teaches us how to pray for protection, offering three practical directions to handle the tests of life. Here's the first. We are to expect our Father's tests. Expect our Father's tests. I think there should be a PowerPoint there, Mark. Yeah, give it another click. Great, thank you. So the Lord's Prayer teaches us to expect tests to come. We shouldn't be surprised to them, by them. When we pray, Lord, lead us not into the testing, lead us not into temptation, we're implying that our Father is in control of all of our circumstances and all circumstances. James 1, verse 13, says that God tempts no one. That's true, but our reading from Matthew 4 began by saying that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God never puts temptation into us, but he does bring us into the presence of temptation. He doesn't put temptation into us, but he does bring us into the presence of temptation. And when we're brought into the presence of temptation, then that's a test for us. Now, the Spirit and Satan stood behind Jesus' temptation in different respects. The Spirit led Jesus into the presence of temptation because he wanted him to pass the test. Satan tempts Jesus in order to make him fall and fail. So the Spirit and Satan stand behind temptation in different ways. And it is the same when we face trials and tests and temptations. But face them we will, and so we should expect them. Don't be surprised when they come into your life today, this week. But we often are, aren't we? We're surprised by them. We don't see them as tests. We just see the irritating boss, or the irresponsible family member, or the unbelieving spouse. And we just want the circumstances to change. You see, the circumstances, they're just irritations to us. But Jesus says, no, they're not. They're tests. As I say, we should expect them daily. Every day, tests come our way. Every day, little tests come our way. And some days, the big tests come too. We're tempted to keep the extra change that we're mistakenly given at the checkout. We're tempted to skip meeting with God's people because it's been a busy day. We're tempted to keep quiet when Christ's name is dragged through the mud in the office. We're tempted to lie on our CV or plagiarize our homework. We're tempted to just take just one look at that pornographic image. After all, we just want to see what's out there. And sometimes when we fail those smaller tests, it leads, of course, to greater evils. And we succumb to the bigger temptations of theft and bigger lies and addictions like alcoholism and pornography. And I mention that because there will be people up here who are caught up in some of that stuff. But there's an encouragement for you that the Lord knows how to rescue his people during those times. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. So if that is you, if you are caught up, I'd encourage you to come and speak with me or somebody else who can help you and guide you through this time. There are small tests which lead to bigger tests. And big tests are things like bereavement, a redundancy, a professional musician who loses the use of her playing hand, a rugby player who gets so hard, hit so hard in the tackle that not only can they not get up and back into that game, but can't get up and back into any game. An employee who's told that unless they do such and such, then they will lose their job. And if they don't do it, their name will be mud and they won't get any job as a result. A Christian who is told to stop speaking about Jesus Christ or they will be arrested and detained. Big tests can come our way. But almost nobody expects them. Most people, you see, think that good comes to those who do good and bad comes to those who do bad, that things will go well for you if you're a good person and they won't go so well for you if you're a bad person. But as Christian people, if we're that this evening, we have the resources which tell us that that's not always the case, is it? We think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was better than him. He was the best of men. And yet he was truly good, and yet it didn't go well for him at all. So the first way that we can be ready for tests, small and big, is to expect them. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? If tests come as a surprise, well, what happens when tests come as a surprise? Well, you either blow up and you say, "What on earth is happening to me? I don't deserve it." Or you, I hate this phrase, but it sort of works with the sermon, you fess up and you say, "Yes, I'm a terrible person. I deserve everything I'm getting." Or you don't blow up or fess up, you give up. And you say, "I can't be bothered anymore. I don't care. I give up." But the Christian, of course, doesn't need to do any of those things because they know that the tests and trials come from our Father. So we don't say, I don't deserve this, because we know we deserve worse. And we don't say, I do deserve this either, because we know that God doesn't punish sin twice, and he's already punished Christ in our place. And so our troubles in our life might be the Lord's discipline upon us, but they're not punishment. And we don't say, I give up, because we know that God is at work through our trouble and suffering. He might be teaching us to trust him more. He might be revealing something about our weakness. He might be revealing something about his strength to keep us. We may not even, and this is usually the case, I think, we may not even know why we're in the circumstances that we're in. But we do know that he's our Father, and we do know that our Heavenly Father cares for us, and we do know that he wouldn't let us endure a test 1 second longer than we needed to, or was good for us. See how practical this is? See, if you expect tests in your life, if you don't blow up or fess up or give up, if you do, then the evil one's going to win. But if you don't, if you expect and you realize that your Heavenly Father is in total charge of your circumstances, then you will respond with hope and you will be delivered from the evil one. Expect our Father's test. Secondly, second practical thing to help us here is to spot our enemy's trap. Now, this is important. We need to expect tests, but we need to spot the real enemy in those tests. See, when you're in trouble, what do you need deliverance from? What do you pray, generally speaking, when you're in trouble to be delivered from? You say, Lord, please heal me. Lord, please give me another job. Lord, please fix my circumstances. Now, it's not absolutely wrong to pray for that. It's not wrong to pray for that. But if we begin to think that deliverance from our circumstances is the real enemy, then we've fallen into the enemy's trap. See, we don't need deliverance from circumstances because circumstances aren't the enemy. Evil is the enemy. Now, the end of verse 13 here can be translated either way, as evil or as evil one, as the footnote tells you there. And it really boils down to the same thing, either saying, either deliver me from doing evil or deliver me from doing what the evil one would have me do, which, of course, is evil. So really, it's the same thing. Now, if we only had the first half of the verse, we might think we should pray, Lord, get me out of here. And as I say, it's sometimes okay to pray that. Jesus prayed that, didn't he? He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, get me out of here. But that wasn't what he was really after, if you think about it. He said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. See, what we're after is God's will to be done and to be delivered, therefore, from evil. And that's really what this prayer is asking for twice. First, negatively, lead me not. And then the same thing positively, but deliver me from the evil one. It's saying, Lord, help me to pass the test. Don't let me fall into temptation. Don't let evil win the day. See, our circumstances aren't the enemy. But that's exactly what we feel, isn't it? We feel that the circumstances are the enemy. We feel that if our circumstances were to change, then everything would be hunky-dory and okay. If I wasn't single, if I wasn't married, if I was living at home, if I wasn't living at home, then I'd be happy, then I would flourish, then everything would be okay. But that's to fall into Satan's trap. Because our real problem isn't our circumstances, Our real problem isn't our suffering. Our real problem isn't our trouble and our unhappiness. We need to spot that our real problem is the evil one. Look, I just want you to think about your life for a moment as a lump of coal. And think of the layers of rock that are piled on top of you as the pressures and troubles of your circumstances. Now, what does Satan want for you? Satan wants you to be pulverized by that. He wants you to turn to dust. But what does God want? Well, he wants the diamond. He wants you to endure the pressures. He wants you to respond to the pressures of life, not with anger or guilt or indifference, but with patience and grace and gut-wrenching compassion for the lost. And if you do that, then what happens? Well, it's diamond time, isn't it? The diamond gets formed. You see, the trouble isn't our circumstance. The trouble is our sin. And that is what Jesus is saying we need to be praying for deliverance from. Now, we ought to just say at this point, sometimes we can be the answers to our own prayer. We shouldn't just pray this. We sometimes need to be the answers to what we pray. In his book on the Lord's Prayer, Richard Kochin uses the illustration of a billionaire who's seeking to hire a captain for his yacht. And he gets in three of the finest captains in the world to assemble at Sydney Harbour. And the first captain, with his incredible skill, sails the yacht at top speed, with right near to the rocks, with breathtaking skill. And all of the people on board gasp at the skill. The second applicant sails the yacht again at break knot speed, right next to the cliffs. And everyone is, slightly nervously, but massively impressed by the skill that's demonstrated. But the third applicant just takes the yacht out into the harbour for a nice sail on the calm, open water. The billionaire chooses the last captain and explains, "You're all incredibly skillful, but I don't want a captain who takes risks with my yacht. I'd rather hire someone who keeps their distance from potential disaster." And do you see the point? We are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us trying to steer a course as close to the rocks as possible until we find ourselves one day smashed up and sinking below the waves. He wants us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," and at the same time for us to keep our distance from temptation. As Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. How are you doing on that? You'll know the areas in which you're tempted to fall. How close to the rocks are you sailing? And whatever the trouble is in your life at the moment, who or what do you think is the real enemy there? Have you spotted that it's the devil, or have you fallen into his trap of thinking that it is your circumstances that are the problem? Our third point is, practical point, is to pray our Saviour's prayer, of course. It's not enough to expect tests and to spot the enemy's trap. We thirdly need to pray our Saviour's prayer. I remember a Christian couple telling me once that they used to hide from their children. They used to sort of hide behind the door or in the wardrobe or under the bed. And when their kids used to come along, they used to sort of jump out and attack them. Now, I didn't think I needed to call the police, because they were training them. They said, "Look, what we want is we want our kids to know what to do if they're attacked for real. We want them to know how to defend themselves in that situation." As soon as Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, And as soon as he heard the voice of his father saying, "This is my son whom I love," as soon as that happened, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness where he was tested by Satan. So if you love your child, you train them. Not necessarily to attacking them, but you train them. You want them to cope with whatever tests of life come their way, don't you? Jesus' temptation in the wilderness was training for real. It was training with live ammo, if you like. But it was training for an even bigger test to come. See, Jesus was trained in the wilderness so that he could triumph in the garden. Now, you might say, look, it was easy for him. He was God, and God can't sin, can he? That's true. He was God. He couldn't sin. But he was also man. And as man, he felt the full force of Satan's temptation. See, you and I give in to temptation all too quickly. Because we know, don't we, that if we're tempted to do something and then we do it, there's that immediate moment of relief. And so we give in. The Son of God never felt that relief because he never gave in. He felt the full onslaught of the evil one. Satan threw everything at him. Of course he did. He knew that he would win if Christ succumbed. But he didn't. Christ triumphed. Now you might ask, well, if he was God and couldn't sin, how could his temptations be real? Bruce Ware, he's a theologian, gives the illustration of a channel swimmer. It's helpful, I think. He says, imagine someone's trying to swim the channel. They go with a support crew in the boat, and the people in the boat are going to make sure that the swimmer never drowns. The swimmer can't drown. If he cramps up, they can't drown because they'll rescue. But in order to make the crossing, well, the swimmer needs to swim every single stroke unaided. Jesus Christ could not sin because he was God, but that is not the reason that he did not sin. It was because he was led by the Spirit and because he was saturated by the Word of God, which he quotes to Satan, remember, in the wilderness there, and it's because he prayed. In Luke's gospel, we're told that after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, that the devil left him until an opportune time. In other words, the devil kept coming back in order to trip Jesus up through his life. And of course, it came to a head in Gethsemane as Jesus contemplated the cross. And three times Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Take away this cup of suffering that I face, yet not as I will, but as you will." See, as Jesus faced the greatest test, he prayed. He prayed that if it were possible, the circumstances would change. But it wasn't possible. And so he prayed that he would be delivered from evil, from the evil of doing his own will instead of his Father's will. Why did Jesus pray three times, even sweating drops of blood in his agony, to obey the Father? Was it not because he had to fight and keep fighting in order to win? The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ was extremely difficult. Don't ever think it was easy for him. The fight had to be engaged in. And he went into the battle and endured and conquered. We need to thank God that our tests will never be as great as his. But he says to us what he said three times to his disciples: watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. And what happened when he said that to the disciples? Well, we all know they fell asleep. Not once, not twice. Three times they fell asleep. Why? Because as Jesus said, the spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, we are so weak that we need the Son of God to come and to defeat the evil one for us. We are so weak that we need to daily ask him to deliver us from the temptations we face. So do you want to deal with the tests of life? Three things: expect them, spot the trap and see that Satan and not circumstances is the real enemy, and then pray the prayer of the Savior, who dealt with evil on our behalf, who was delivered to sinners for sinners. Well, that's me done. I just want to give you a minute or so just to think over what we've just said, just to think about any personal response, any personal resolution that you need to make in the power of the Spirit to resist temptation in your life. Perhaps the Lord has put his finger on a particular thing which you need to repent of. And also during that time, if there's a particular question that comes to mind, we'll see if we can field them in just a second. So let's just take a moment to reflect. Okay.